All right. Hey, Mercy Hill, across all of our locations, and certainly you guys that are watching this from home, before I dive into what is probably the most controversial sermon we're going to do maybe this year, I want to take a minute here, and I want to just pause because, y'all, we have got to take a minute and just praise God that our buildings are back open and that we are starting to regather. Guys, think about it. I know I've said it a million times. The church didn't need to reopen because we never closed, which is true, but the building certainly did close, okay, and they closed for 7 months. So, man, we are excited to be getting back open. It does feel to me like a bit of a restart, kind of a bit of a, we did that kind of rest and reset and restart. It does feel that way to me in some sense. I've been thinking a little bit about how when we, launched the church in 2012, what it looked like. It was 30 young professionals that put their yes on the table. God put it on the map. And then to see what God has done over the last kind of few years, we think about what God has done in terms of four locations and 1,200 baptisms and 100 people sent to the mission field and all of that. Man, God has just blown our expectations out of the water. And I've been thinking about this kind of as we've been home and all that. Like, man, is God preparing us to do something that is brand new? My wife sent me the verse from Isaiah 43, maybe at the low point of kind of the pandemic for me. And that verse says, man, God is doing a new thing. And so I just think it's so important for us as we dive in together today, man, to pray, to thank God for what he's done, but to pray that he's going to continue to do some radically new stuff in our midst. Listen, if you are new with us at one of our locations, let me just say this to you right now. You are stepping into a whirlwind, okay? Man, we have big dreams and God has put big stuff on our heart. Man, we want to see 500 people leave our church to go to the mission field to plant churches throughout our nation and all over the world. Man, we want to plant 100 first generation churches right out of the ministry that is here. We want to plant campuses all over the tribe. We want there to be nowhere in the whole tribe that you can't get to a Mercy Hill community group in less than about 10 minutes or more than about 10 minutes. Y'all, we have so much stuff that's in our heart and in our mind. And listen, if you are new, here's what I would say to you. Man, God has put giftings in you. He's put a call, a destiny, a purpose in your life. We would love to see that manifest and play out here at Mercy Hill because, man, much of what God is going to do in the future is going to be dependent on those that are newer, diving all the way in and giving God the keys to your life. So, hey, before we go into the sermon, man, I just want to take a minute and let's pray and let's thank God for what he's done and let's pray for more, all right? Father, we come before you across all of our locations here today and we certainly pray with our hands open. God, do what you only can do. Father, we know that we have been ones who have been blessed richly by what you have done in the past, but God, we're not looking back to what you've done. Father, we're thinking about what you're going to do. Lord, we believe that you have only scratched the surface of what you want to do here. Father, we pray that you will have ultimate control in our church and God, we pray that you will just move, send your Holy Spirit to move in big ways. Father, we know today that, God, there is just so much that you can do, but Lord, we want to be fully yielded and in your hand. Father, do more than we can ask or imagine. Like David said, God, I pray you'll let us see your goodness in the land of the living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're going to jump in and we're going to get right to it. Guys, if you have a copy of scripture and some notes, you can turn to Romans 13 if you want to, but we're going to be bouncing around a little bit today, okay? This is a little bit of a different type of sermon for us. If you are newer today, is not super characteristic of what we normally would do. Normally, we're in one passage of scripture that has been Ruth over the last couple of weeks, but today we're going to be bouncing around, all right? And we need to do that for this specific reason. We've got to equip the church for what is coming, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, or if you have not gotten enough text messages yet, as I have, about the election that is coming, certainly you know what I'm talking about. Y'all, the election is here, it's coming up, and I feel like it is time for us to take a week, take a breath, and for me from the stage to try to equip our church the best I can to think well during this season. We want to love our neighbors well. We want to glorify God with the way that we think about the political process. Ultimately, we want to vote well, all right? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, do all things to the glory of God. Y'all, whether that is playing baseball or cutting the grass or closing a deal at work or enjoying a meal or cooking a meal or exercising or doing politics or doing art or doing science or whatever it is, we have got to do all of these things to the glory of God, all right? I want to anticipate an objection here. I know that already somebody is saying, but man, church is not supposed to be political. There's not supposed to be politics that go on in church. And the first thing I would say to that is I would say, a little bit, try to not poke the bear too much within 2 minutes of the sermon, but I would say this today, what in the world could be more political than a bunch of people who commit themselves to gather every single week of the year to express their belief that Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is. Okay? I mean, so to say that we're not supposed to do politics or to say that, now, of course, we're not partisan and all that. But what I will say is, no, the church is to equip the believer in every single area of their life, including the political areas of their life. All of our life is for the glory of God. And so for today, what I want to talk to us about is how we can think about this season well, ultimately vote to the glory of God, be kingdom-minded in the way that we vote. The question before us, y'all, today is this: how do we glorify God in every area of our life? How do we glorify God, including the area of our life in voting? And this is the big idea. This is the answer that I want to attack for the rest of my time. We glorify God by prioritizing His kingdom over any other earthly one, all right? We glorify God, church, by prioritizing His kingdom over any other earthly one, that we take our cues from what God says, that we say, God, your values, the way that you think, the way that we in wisdom can be shaped by your book, that is the trail that I want to go down when I think about every area of my life, whether it be the baseball field or the ballot box, whether it be the workplace or the polling place. I want to think about and be shaped by your wisdom to do what you would have me to do. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this in any way. Because we prioritize the kingdom of God over any other kingdom doesn't mean that we can't have love for another kingdom. It doesn't mean that we can't have love for our country. I've told you guys this before. Man, I am as patriotic as you can get. Man, I think about, you know, all from the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, okay? I think about these things. Man, my major was in U.S. history for one reason, because I love getting back into the stories and all of that. There is so much that we can love about our nation. I've got all of these books that I've got my children set up to read before they get out of school and all of that. Listen, I understand, though, that when we look back and we think about it right, man, does that mean that everything we have done as a nation is right or wrong? Man, like every other nation on the face of the planet that has been founded by sinners, there is blood in the soil here. I understand that. It's not like I'm washing over that. But at the same time, I also understand that, like Paul did when he kind of appealed to his citizenship, man, just because our undying allegiance is to the kingdom of God doesn't mean that we can't love and want the best for the kingdom that we have kind of been put in here, right here. I think about this in terms of just being patriotic. Man, I love our nation. If you have any doubt about that for me, just come to my house on the 4th of July one time, okay? And if you're a dude, you better cut them sleeves off that t-shirt before you come, all right? I mean, you know, we can love it, but it can't, this is what I want to say, all right? Man, it can't be our undying love. What we have to realize today is that while we prioritize our citizenship on earth, it cannot be the top priority in our life, because ultimately, Philippians 3 tells us, man, we are citizens of God's kingdom before we are citizens of any nation. We are members of a family before we are ever members of a political party. And if you're not a believer, I'm going to tell you something right now. I hope you'll lean in, because this is one of the reasons why Christians are hated so bad around the world. It is. You go to totalitarian regimes over the last 100 years. You think about places like China or Russia that have kind of committed themselves in a lot of ways to secularism. Why is it that they persecute the church so much? There's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the reasons for that is because they know Christians won't line up like everybody else. They're not going to take a kingdom vision that a political party has and sell themselves to it wholesale. Why can we as believers not sell ourselves wholly to a vision that a party might have of their kingdom on this earth? Here's why. Because we've already been given a vision. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in Luke 18. We already have a vision. So what I want to tell you today, and if you're not a believer, I hope you'll lean into this. Listen, do not be used by any party to accomplish their vision. Instead, where possible, use the political process to accomplish the vision that God has given us and given about human flourishing, the wisdom that He has given to His people, all right? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for today. Obviously, that's not my job. My job is not to advocate for any political party. My job is to expound the book and to try to create a people who think well about some of these issues. Man, here's what I want to tell you today. We need to think not so much first about who to vote for. We need to think about who to honor. And we honor the Lord when we prioritize His kingdom. And what I want to do today in the little bit of time that I got is to try hard to kind of show us that, all right? And I'm not saying we're not going to, many of you across all of our campuses, man, you got your vote lined up, one party or another party. I'm not saying that that is wrong. What I'm saying is kingdom comes first, all right? And everything else is after that. And that's what I want to show you today. I want to do it in three turns, okay? So I know this is a little bit odd for us. We're going to be bouncing around some different scripture. I'm going to be talking about some different things. But I want to show you the passion in kingdom voting. And then I want to show you the posture. And then I'm going to show you the peace that comes, all right? So number one, here we go. The passion in kingdom-minded voting. Christians should be marked by passion over biblical issues, all right? This is something that we should have in our bones, in our soul. We should inform ourselves on what God calls good and what he calls evil by his standard, by his book. All right, now let me get into Romans 13 real quick with you. Here's what it says. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, I could preach on this for a long time, and we probably would need a long time to really expound the whole thing. But what I want to do is zoom out for just a minute, and I just want to kind of get at the heart of what Paul is saying here in Romans 13, and I think this is it. The idea of governments on this earth are for this reason. They're supposed to be for this reason, to promote what is good and to restrain what is evil, okay? That's kind of the reason that we have government, to promote good and to restrain what is evil to varying degrees, different systems, kind of fulfill that vision to some degree or another. They're obviously all gonna fall short, but that is sort of the idea. Now, here's why it is important for us in our day to think about voting well, okay? What did Paul say in 1 Timothy 2:2? He said, pray for your leaders. Why didn't he say anything else? Because in that day, that's all you could do. In our day, we actually end up having a tiny piece and putting the sword in the hand of whoever is supposed to figure out what is good and evil in our land. Okay? So for us, I think it can be expanded a little bit. Yes, we're supposed to pray for our leaders, but we also need to think about this idea of voting in the political process well. Why? Because believer in voting, we have a chance to comment on what we think is the right thing and good thing for human flourishing. Voting is that in and of itself. It, at the very bottom of what your vote is, what is it? It's about enacting change or keeping change at bay, isn't it? It's about the things that you want to see happen or the things that are happening that you don't want to see change. I mean, that's kind of the very bottom of the matter. Now, this goes to everything in our system. It goes to taxes. It goes to education. It goes to criminal justice. All right, it goes to the way we think about morality and the way, all of this stuff. And what we have is this chance to make a comment on those things by the way that we partake in this process. Now, here's what I want to say, and this is what I want to chase for this first part here, really almost the heart of this message. This is what I want to chase for a minute. Y'all, where do we as believers get the vision that we have for what we want to see changed or left unchanged by our vote? Where are we going to get that vision? Because I'm going to tell you something. The culture goes to a lot of different places. The culture goes to the media. The culture turns on Fox News or they turn on CNN. The culture is discipled by Sean Hannity or Don Lemon. The culture is thinking about what Biden says or thinking about what Trump says, and that is the way that many times the culture gets their read on what they think is supposed to be the good or what they think evils are supposed to be restrained. Not so for the believer. Not first. What the believer does is we go to the book. Now, this is interesting if you're a non-believer, because I will tell you some of the greatest thinkers of our time have gotten to the very bottom of their own philosophical understanding with one question. How do you come to what you decide is the good or the evil, the good to be promoted or the evil to be restrained? For believers, it's very simple. We get that from God, from his person, from what he tells us in his word, all right? That is why, by the way, that Christians are often not neatly put into a box. Because what I said in Luke 18 was this, Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. So what you have is a bunch of Christians who, if we follow Jesus, the one who says, my kingdom is not of this world, then we will never probably fit perfectly into a box that is constructed by sinners who have a vision for a kingdom that is on this world. All right, you're never going to fit tightly, perfectly into a box because we're playing by a different rule book. Something else is informing the way we think about what good should be promoted and what evil should be restrained. All right, Christian, it is the Bible. It is God's wisdom. It is things like the gospel message. That is where we come to our understanding of what should be promoted and what should be restrained. So I could go through a bunch of different issues, right? I could probably go through dozens of them. We could all have, you know, different opinions on this. So we could talk through it, but I've chosen just a few here to kind of mention just to get you thinking about it. How does the believer think, for example, about Christian, about creation care? Well, the idea of creation care is shaped from the Bible. That's where we get it from, all right? It doesn't come from all these other outlets, not first. Where it comes from is the scripture. Genesis 1 tells us God created and it was good. He placed humanity in the garden to make creation flourish underneath of their leadership. The Bible presents an idea of creation care that is like this. Man, Christian are the ones that figure out how to thread the needle between valuing creation on one hand without worshiping creation on the other hand. Okay, so on the one hand, we value creation. So, as I'm reading right now, when we hear about things in our nation's past, like the fact that 1 million buffalo were killed every single year for 4 years straight in the 1860s to the point of extinction, something in our heart should groan. Something in our heart should say, man, is that valuing creation in the way that we kind of are supposed to be over the garden? At the same time, we look in at other philosophies that crop up, kind of masquerading here, and we realize, man, wait, some people aren't valuing creation. They're worshiping creation, like when we put greater protections in place for some things in the created order, like animals, than we do for the unborn or for prisoners or for immigrants and refugees, for that matter. When we see that, we go, no, wait a minute. Now we're worshiping creation over here. We're not realizing that the image of God is in people. It's not given to anything else that is in creation. We don't get our view of the good and evil from the culture, from the radio, from the blogs. No. We go to the scripture, and that is where we are forming our view of the world, our view of human flourishing, our view of what God would have us do. But it's not just creation care. Another hot button issue in our day is the idea of gender, the idea of sexuality, the idea of the definition of marriage, these things too. Christian people, we go to the Bible. People say Jesus didn't mention these things. Of course he mentioned these things in Matthew chapter 19. He said this, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Y'all, the word of God is clear as a bell. God creates people in his image, male and female. He has a vision for them. The government didn't define marriage. It cannot redefine marriage. All right? We have media kind of coming at all times. We have cultural pressure coming at all times. Is the Christian supposed to be informed by the culture that they see around them all the time? I don't know if you guys saw this. I saw they were doing all these commercials for the new show Supermarket Sweep, okay? And I remember from a kid, I was like, man, I remember that show from a kid. You're taking the hams and you're throwing the hams, you know, into the thing or whatever. And so, man, this Sunday night, you know, I don't know what you guys did on your reset weekend, but we watched Supermarket Sweep, okay? So we were, as the kids were about to go to bed or whatever, and I remember it was coming on, and we turned it on, and I remember, I mean, you know, just kind of watching it, and I was just kind of shocked. I was like, man, wait a minute. I remember this show from a kid, but now this show there's swearing, and there's anti-kid jokes, and then there's kind of dirty old man chauvinist type jokes that are going on, and then there's a celebration of homosexual marriage, and then there's a celebration of transgenderism, and I'm like, man, the show's only 30 minutes long. And this is the culture that we live in. It's streaming at us all of the time. Christian, are you supposed to be shaped in terms of the way you think about what is the good to be promoted or the evil to be restrained by what you see coming through that box on your television set or whatever? Absolutely not. The Bible is clear on these things, clear on the passions that we should have, the principles that we should have, the way that God has set up his kingdom. All right, it's not just about creation. It's not just about marriage. I also think about just the image of God in general. Listen, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Anything in our culture that denigrates humanity is wrong. Sexism is wrong. Racism is wrong. The way that the church has tacitly, y'all, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about even this issue that I've brought up with homosexuality and transgenderism. And I remember even as a very faithful churchgoer and all of that, y'all, the jokes that would be there, it was just like a locker room. I think about playing sports as a kid and how many times, and guys, if you've played, you know what I'm talking about. How many times in the sports arena, anything that is perceived as weakness is immediately attached to something that has to do with homosexuality. And it's wrong. And it was never right. And it breaks the heart of God. It is an image of God issue where we are tearing people down. We are not given to be over to that, to tear people down. I said racism is wrong when we see things coming out. People in authority that get caught on tape and the things that they are saying are absolutely despicable. It's wrong. Why? Is it because the culture all of a sudden says it's wrong? Well, if you realize there's been a lot of cultures around the world, including ours, that didn't say that stuff was wrong for a long time. All right? It's never because the culture said so. It's because the scripture says so. Man, abortion is wrong. It is destructive. 76 children in North Carolina's lives are put to an end every single day in this state, and it is destructive to families. It ends up breeding cycles. Listen, where abortion flourishes, fatherhood will not. The absolute idolatry at the bottom of our culture's push for abortion pushes fathers out of the picture totally. I mean, it is so destructive, and it's wrong, but we don't get that from the culture. And we don't get that because the radio says so. And we don't get that because the blogs on the far end of the websites say so. We get that because the Bible says so. Oh, the love of money, the promotion of greed, it is wrong. Debt, it is, I mean, think about character, promote all of this stuff. When we think about religious liberty, injustice, personal responsibility, I could go on and on and on and on. Christian, listen, if you're not a believer, I don't know how you're coming to the conclusions you are. But if you are a believer, then the way that we come to those conclusions and the way that we honor God in the political process is what we say is, no, I'm going to be shaped by the word of God. That is the way that I am going to glorify him, by prioritizing his kingdom over what any party says, over what this platform says, whatever it is. I'm not going to be shaped there. I'm going to be shaped here. And I'm not going to be used by them to accomplish their goals. What we're going to do is we're going to say, man, if there's an opportunity to use the political process to further what the vision that God has for people and human flourishing, then I'll take part in that, all right? The first thing is our passion, our principles. It is informed by the Bible. And that's about, and that's where our passions, that's how we get our passions for kingdom voting. Second thing I want to talk to you about is the posture that we should have in kingdom voting, okay? Now, this is the part that I've really got to push our church on for just a minute, because I think if we need an area of growth and maturity, it may not be in the passions part. I think many of you guys have been established, you're believers, man, you know a lot about the word of God. I think the part that we have got to get better at in our mind is the posture that we have towards each other, the unity that we can have. Listen, what I want to show you is that while we can share the same passions, many times people might have different ways that they actually think about policy, okay? There's a lot of churches that are all made up of the exact same type of person. And because of that, even though we agree on what we're passionate about and what we agree on the Bible shaping us in, then the way people jump to policy becomes pretty much the exact same. Oh, if they're from the same part of the country, they're the same age, same ethnicity, same socioeconomic bracket. But when we end up in a church that finds ourselves across four locations that has differences in those things, then we've got to realize, hey, there has got to be room made for us to unite over the gospel, to unite over the passions and the scripture. But at the same time, realize that there can be a divergence of opinion on some of the ways that works out into policy. You could say it like this: people can agree on passions while disagreeing on policy and cultural norms. This is why I say all the time at Mercy Hill, and I've been doing my best, y'all, for 3 months to lay the groundwork of this. We have got to be able to say together, hey, we don't have to have uniformity as a prerequisite for unity. We have to learn how to disagree on some things without total division. You know, I see this on the Facebook, and I see this whenever I try to say something that maybe just comes at it in a little bit different way, how riled up people can get. I mean, how mad Christians can get with other Christians. I mean, such anger, but if you got to the bottom of it, you would say, wait a minute, man, we agree on these verses. What we're having trouble agreeing on is the way that works out into policy and cultural norms, and those are things that we have got to be able to disagree on at times. Now, I'm not telling you for a moment that we shouldn't have opinions, okay, or that we shouldn't have viewpoints. Man, I certainly have opinions. I certainly have viewpoints. I have opinions on every policy that you can think of, and I'll be honest with you, with you, I think they're right, totally. You know, I think they're all right. I mean, I've been the better part of my adult life. I've been reading, I've been listening, I've been watching, I've been trying to get sharp. Okay, I think they're all right. The reality is, I have no idea in the end if there are things that I have disagreed with somebody on that they may have been right, I may have been wrong, we both may have been wrong, okay? There's such room there. How can we as believers not be mature enough to realize that we can, for example, agree on God's heart for life and the image of God, and yet we may disagree on how that exactly works out onto should we have more laws for guns or less laws for guns? How can we not be mature enough to realize, man, God loves children. We're supposed to remember the poor. And yet there could be people who disagree. Believers, they believe in God's passion. They know his heart. And yet they honestly think, wait, more school choice would be better. Oh, no, over here, more bureaucracy would be better. I've got my opinions on that. You've got your opinions on that. I've come to realize I think they're worth about a dime, okay, comparatively to what the Word says. But how could we not believe together and push into maturity together? You know, I've thought to myself over this, man, if I can't maintain Christian fellowship with someone who agrees with me on passion but doesn't agree with me on policy, I need to mature. I need more maturity in my life if that's where I'm at. I would need to remember what Paul says, and I told you we're going to dance around, but this is Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, Paul tells believers to simultaneously be convinced in your own mind and don't pass judgment on one another. That's a paraphrase. I want you to go back and read it, but if you zoom out from that in Romans 14, that's the idea. What he says is this: you need to be convinced in your own mind. Don't use this as a cop-out not to be sharp. Be sharp, be convinced. Hold your convictions, just don't sit down in the judgment seat over somebody else because of the convictions that they have as well. I think about my relationship with some of our pastors here. I've used this before, but I think about my relationship with our Clifton Road pastor, Pastor Gary. Man, our backgrounds in terms of the way that we came to the faith and just backgrounds and all of that in terms of family and all that, man, they couldn't be more different. And yet we are both blood-bought believers who agree on the passions that come forth from the heart of God in the Bible. And I'm telling you right now, there are policy issues that I think we'll probably never see eye to eye on. I have learned so much from him. I think he would say he's learned things from me. And at the end of the day, there are probably things that we will say, man, we're probably not going to see eye to eye on that. And that's okay. That's all right. We don't have to divide simply because we disagree. I don't have to demand of him uniformity, and he doesn't demand of me uniformity for us to grasp hands and say, man, we're gonna run wholeheartedly after. Man, that's two pastors trying to do what 1 Peter tells us to do and model for the congregation in your community groups, on the social media or whatever it is. Hey, can we agree that there will be times where our passions are the same, yet it works out differently when we have such complex issues of education reform, police reform, the way creation care works out, economic policy, taxes, all right, the way we remember the poor, that is such a good example. There are believers with all of their heart that believe, hey, we need to remember the poor, and that means a bigger safety net in our country. And there are believers that believe with all of their heart that the amount of safety net we have strangles people. I mean, how can we not realize in maturity there's going to be both camps? And praise God, we're represented in a church that has both. And it actually has some diversity in its midst, all right? Man, the passions are very similar. Man, let's realize that the policies may work themselves out differently. Hey, let me move to a conclusion here, okay? I've talked to you guys about the passion. We've talked about some of the things with our posture and unity. Let me talk to you as I close about the peace and kingdom-minded voting, and we'll be done, all right? Hey, kingdom-minded voting, man, it's not about who. I'm not telling you who today. I'm telling you who to honor. All right, how to be shaped, how to be formed. Every square inch of your life is the Lord's, ballot box to the ball field, the whole deal. Man, we've got to realize there are ways that we are shaped. It's got to be by the scripture. And there are ways that when it works out, we may disagree with other believers and we need to stay united. Man, Paul talked about that in Romans 14. If Paul can tell the church there are theological issues you guys need to hold with open hands, then certainly we can do that with political ones in our day today, all right? Man, that's the heart of it, but here's how I want to close, okay? Because I know that some of us are a worked up bunch of people, and so I want to close like this. Listen, in a week or whenever it is, a couple weeks, man, many of you are going to go to the polling place, and when you do, this is what I want you to do. If you're a believer, you should go vote and then go home and take a nap. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I mean by that? I mean, you go and you vote, and then you go home and you chill. Christians, we can chill out when everybody else is freaking out. Why? Is it because these things aren't important? Of course it's not because they're not important. I've just told you these things matter more for the Christian, not less. But at the end of the day, what we realize is that, man, God is over it all. Psalm 22:8 tells us this, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He is the ruler over the nations. Proverbs 21:1, one of my favorite passages on this kind of stuff. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. They look so powerful, stream of water. The scripture says he channels it however he will, even when it don't look like it was the right thing, whatever that is in your book. I mean, you go back to the scripture and what you're gonna learn is it was the Lord that gave the lands to Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus Christ looked at Pilate and he said, you would have no authority unless it was given to you. Put Jesus on a cross. And whatever it is, this is what I want you to hear. Man, whoever's in the White House don't change nothing about who's on the throne. God Almighty is on the throne. And whatever it is that happens, man, you can go take a nap. I'm being a little bit facetious with that. I know for some, and I know for many of us, man, you're watching the nation, you're trying to figure out where it's going. Man, there could be grief in a time like this. I'm not belittling that at all. But what I'm saying is, man, don't let that grief dip into despair. Because if that grief dips into despair, then we've got an issue of who we think can ultimately give us peace and security. You understand what I'm saying? If that thing tips into despair, then we are trusting in some earthly king. You know, the CBS came out and they said that there's a new thing called election distress disorder where people are all getting kind of worked up. And I thought, you know, I think the Bible has another name for that. It's called idolatry. It's like when we believe that ultimately security and ultimately our eternal peace is in the hands of an election, then we have created an idol because only God can give us those things. And we should trust him for those things. Man, these things come from the hand of God, and praise God, because the gospel, we have every right and access to them all through our life. We can trust him and then into eternity in the new heavens and the new earth where there will be a good king. And I think about this when I think about, you know, our nation. I think about what God has done just in my life personally. You guys realize today, our biggest problem was not national sin. I mean, your biggest problem and my biggest problem was our sin. It was our sin that separated us from God. It was our sin that doomed us to a place called hell for all eternity. I mean, that was our sin. And yet, God Almighty put Jesus Christ into human form, and the God of this universe comes and takes on our flesh. He steps into our place. He takes the punishment. So even when we, even though he died, he was resurrected so that when we die, we will have resurrection. He took the punishment of our sin and gave us the rewards of all of his righteousness. And if Jesus Christ has overcome death, there is nothing that will thwart his plan. The resurrection is in view. What we think we may lose in an election or a Supreme Court or whatever has already been secured for us for all eternity. Eternal security, eternal peace, eternal shalom, a kingdom with a good king that we will live in for all eternity. We got to keep that in our mind, y'all. I think about this, man, right now, our family devotion in the mornings, I don't know why I did this. Y'all, 2 weeks ago, I was like, man, the next book we're going to read together as a family every morning is the book of Job. Okay, so, I'm like, man, we're in it now, but it's like every day before school, the kids are like, wow, Dad, real upper, you know, curse the day I was born and all this stuff right before they're, you know, going to school or whatever, but I think about the book of Job. I think about the book of Ecclesiastes that we're going to get into next year. And I think about what are some things that these two writers were very fuzzy on that you and I can be crystal clear on. They did not understand the nature of the resurrection. They didn't. And it put despair into their life in a lot of ways. Man, that's what happens when we forget that we have eternal peace and security in another kingdom and a king. We will start to look to the ones of this earth. They will always fail us. Man, we cannot dip into despair today. Salvation didn't arrive on Air Force One, never has, never will. The hope of the world is not an election. The hope of the world is the church of Jesus Christ. Every kingdom in this world will be a footnote in history, save one. The old song says it like this, kings and kingdoms may pass away. You guys remember this? But there's something about that name. You remember what? You know what it is about that name? It's that it will never pass away. That it will be here forever. Man, we don't trust in the stars and stripes. I can love the stars and stripes. We don't trust the stars and stripes. We trust the scars and the stripes that gave us an eternal peace and eternal security in another kingdom. We will be joined by people from every place, every tribe, tongue, and nation. The Yanisha will be there. The Messiah will be there. The Rajput will be there. The Kromai will be there. The Benai will be there. The Malay will be there. That is the kingdom that we are headed to, right? I know people who are so upset. Man, what if the election is contested? What's going to happen in our nation? All this kind of stuff. My kids were talking about this. They heard at school or something. I heard one of them telling them, they're saying, hey, you know what happens if they tie? And I was listening, and they're like, they get on national TV and they thumb wrestle for it. I was like, man, I wish that was true, you know? I have no idea. I don't know what's going to come. I have no idea what's about to happen, but I know who will carry the church through whatever it is that comes. And so we can have peace today, all right? Man, let's do our voting with a kingdom mindset. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we put all of this in your hands. God, we know it's already in your hands. We actively declare that together today. Lord, I pray that we will be a people who are not put in a box, who are sharp, who rub people the wrong way, who declare that Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. That we follow him and his kingdom is not of this earth. Father, I pray that we'll take that into every area of our life, including the way we engage in the political process. In Christ's name we pray, amen.